So to keep watch about those six things that mentioned in chapter 1 to chapter 11. Then in chapter 19, chapter 19 to chapter 25, they talk about general laws that govern the new country. See, they are about to conquer the land of Canaan. So chapter 19 to chapter 25, they're going to conquer that land, and God is giving them laws to govern that new country. And chapter 19, they say they will select cities of refuge. Now, from chapter 19 to chapter 25, it talks about the effect that Christians have on the world. See, it's now enlarged. So it starts with chapter 1 to 11, warning against permissive will. Then chapter 12 to 16 builds you up in your normal Christian life, what it should be like. Understanding the basic Christian principles. Chapter 17 and 18, it builds you, king and priest in Christ. So everything all internal. Now your effect on the world. It talks about the city of refuge. What is a city of refuge? The city of refuge, if you remember, is mentioned here in chapter 19. Some details also are mentioned in Numbers 35 that we didn't touch on the other time because I wanted to touch on in this book. Numbers 35. Let's refer to Numbers 35. And it says here, in verse 9 and 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. In other words, he may stay there and be protected from the accidental death that he has caused. And if you read both chapter 19 of Deuteronomy and Numbers 35, you will notice that the man has to stay there until the high priest dies. If you are a young high priest, you are not allowed to pray for the priest to die early. So that there is a strange description. And why does it suddenly come in? You see, it just like you could be chopping wood and the axe head fell on somebody and you didn't intend to kill somebody. If you purposely intend to kill, the city of refuge cannot protect you. Because it's malicious and it's premeditated. But when it accidentally, you didn't intend to kill, and then you're chopping wood and that axe head fell on somebody and killed that person, and that person's brother come. Just like some of these Chinese stories. The brother come for revenge. So you run. And imagine, if you're a slow runner, finish. In those days, you had to be very good at running. So you run quickly to the city. When you enter in, the avenger cannot touch you. He could come in, but he cannot revenge on you. What symbol is this talking about? This is talking about how believers, as they are in the world, they are the salt of the world. They are the sanctifying of the world. In other words, you become a city of refuge to people who sin and know it not. And to a certain extent, your influence and your protection spiritually protects them from a lot of reaping what they may have sown. In other words, where they may have died earlier, but because they have come into come to know you, the sanctifying power somehow covers them. Let me show some New Testament examples so you know that all this is scriptural. 1 Corinthians 7, it says that when a believer marries an unbeliever, it says that the children are sanctified because of the believer. What does sanctify mean? It means to be separated. There is a special grace that protects them. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about how there was this person who sinned, and that was a believer, and he's committing incest. And Paul said he delivered this person to Satan. What in the world does it mean? It means that he removes that curtain of protection. That's all. That implies that as long as that man is in the fellowship, that person has a measure of protection from the enemy, from reaping what he justly deserves by sowing in sin. See, there is an evidence of the salt of Christianity working. You are the salt of the earth. The preserving power, where the decay should have set in because of you, the decay is not removed, but deferred. Delayed. Why delayed? So that the mercy of God may have a chance to reach a person and bring them to repentance. You never know, because you're there, a lot of evils are averted for the sake of Jesus Christ, because of the presence of believers. In chapter 20 onwards and all these other places, we see here, like in chapter 20, there are principles of warfare, and they talk about spiritual warfare. And important principles. Here it talks about three areas. It talks about when you go to warfare, number one, you got to get rid of fear. Again, fear comes in the picture. Number two, you got to get rid of worldly pursuits. In other words, you cannot be double-minded. You either love God or love the world. So there's no compromise. So from chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, you find that from chapter 20, they talk about spiritual warfare, the principles are involved. But interestingly, from chapter 21 to chapter 25, everything involves the family. Family relationships, wrong family relationships. What is happening there? See, to God, if you cannot relate to your family well, you will never succeed in relating outside. That's what the message is. So all so many commandments that regard to family relationship, brother, sister, and wife, husband, all kinds of relationship, improper and proper. That takes us to the book of Timothy. Let's look at the book of Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Do you notice it talks about Christian relationship, and here it talks about Timothy as a minister, but in a sense it applies to all Christians. Now in that verse it's asking you to extend stoge love, which is family love. We all come from families. Sometimes our families are broken, sometimes they are not. But we all, at one point, have some form of family. If not, then it was probably your aunt or somebody else who brought you up. But if we do not understand how to relate to our own father or mother, if we do not understand how to relate to our own brothers and sisters, you can never fulfill this word. Imagine if you never relate to your father properly, how can you practice this word? You will never know how to treat older men. You will never know how to treat younger women or younger men. So it tells us here from chapter 21 to 25, Deuteronomy, all the details of family relationship, great details that we must be faithful to observe and persevere in. And you will notice this. The day that you begin to relate properly to your family is the day you could properly relate to your colleague in your office, surprisingly, and to your Christian friends. A lot of Christians have problems in their office because they don't know how to relate in their own family. They carry it to the office. And because they never have a good relationship with their wife, therefore, they have a bad immoral relationship with the opposite sex in their office. And because they do not have a good relationship with their own father, they don't know how to respect the elders. Then when they're in the office, they are very rebellious and don't know how to respect authority above them. You see, a lot of people's problems out in the office are caused by their own lack at home. So the Bible tells us, go back and do it properly. And a lot of people's church problems, you know, people who are rebellious, you know where it started? Their home. And what about people who are fearful, who cannot relate to their Christian brothers and sisters? Why? In their own home, they cannot do it. So when they get to church, they become the same problem that they already have in seed form in their own family. That is why in the Bible it tells us toge love is important. We need to learn how to add agape love and expand the family to the family of God. So those are the areas that it tells us in chapter 21 to 25, all the commandments for the family. You could study them in great detail, and basically telling us about the family, how important it is. Your success in being a good witness depends on you in your family life. A lot of Christians are poor witnesses out there in the secular world because they are poor as family members themselves. So they can never influence the world. And we have from chapter 26 right to chapter 28 a recap of the cross of Jesus, the central theme all over again. You see how you begin with the cross, the one place in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and now in Deuteronomy 26 to 28 it talks about the cross again, because 26 to 28, it talks about the two mounts where they stand on Mount Ebal and they stand on Mount Gerizim. There are two mountains there. And they proclaim the curse on one mount and proclaim the blessing on the other mount. We are going to read very briefly in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, verse 12 and 13. 27, verse 12 and 13. It says, Moses said, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." So you have them standing on this side and they talk about all the curse. These curses shall happen, and they read all the curse that are there. And the other will read out all the blessings. And my friends, that's a picture of what the cross of Jesus Christ is like. Is that thought the cross is a blessing? Read very carefully that the gospel of Jesus Christ presents people with the opportunity to be blessed. But when the cross is rejected, it becomes condemnation. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, it tells us verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Then there are many other verses that I just quote to you, like 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. They talk about the fragrance of Jesus Christ. We are the fragrance of Jesus. Fragrance of salvation to those who believe. Fragrance of death to those who disbelieve. And we have also, like John chapter 3, we all know verse 16. But read verse 17 and 18. Those who don't believe, they are damned. Those who believe, they are saved. Same with Mark 16, verse 16, which we have read. And so we must understand, brethren, the impact of the gospel that we carry. that when you reject Jesus Christ, it's worse than that you have never heard about Him. What an awesome responsibility. And so those three chapters symbolize the effect of the cross on the world. It's either or. Blessing or curse. And the rest of the book in chapter 29 and 30. In chapter 29 and 30 is a re-establishment of a covenant with a new generation. It's the same covenant, but do you notice in chapter 29 they got to redo it again? Because it is the new generation. All the old soldiers have died. You see, in any covenant relationship, it is personal between you and God. Your relationship with God and your children must grow to a personal relationship with God. It's personal. You can pass on the teaching, you can pass on the principles, you can pass on the wisdom of your experience, but you cannot replace the experience of God or give them the experience that they themselves must learn to believe in God and experience God for themselves. So there's a fresh covenant that is made, and the rest are all closing chapters. In 31, we see the appointment of Joshua, the new general that we're going to look in detail next week, Joshua. In chapter 30 is the song of Moses as he closes his ministry. Chapter 33, the blessing that Moses pronounced on all the 12 tribes, some of it coming to pass. And finally, chapter 4, one of the greatest men of God that has ever lived on the planet Earth dies. And I was reading many, many writings of the life of Moses by different scholars. And there's no life like the life of Moses that brings forth so many virtues in his life. He was the meekest man in his generation at that time. And he had gone through many areas, many strong virtues. He got his mistakes all added. When you think of Moses, you think about a man who was the personification of all that Deuteronomy 28 promises. Even up to hell, where he says in 34, his eyes were not dim. And his natural strength didn't abate. So here's a man who fulfilled Deuteronomy 28, all the blessings. He lived to be 120 years old. A full and rich life for God. And may we all live the life God wants us to in His perfect will as we consider this book. And may when the time we end our life and go back to be with Him, if Jesus tarries or if Jesus comes before that, we're all going to go back with Him. But may we leave behind a treasure that Moses left behind. The treasure of a life that continues to influence generations to come. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We ask, O God, that You continue to establish in our lives Your written word. Let this written word, O God, change the lives of each one here. And let favor rise, O God, in the heart and life of each one. So that we would know, O God, the grace, the fullness of Your grace that You have given to our lives. We promise, O God, that in all that You have done, we will always acknowledge Your grace in our lives. We just worship You and thank You, Father God, in Jesus' name. Let us arise together and sing that song, Be Still and Know That I'm God, and be still for a moment. To acknowledge God Almighty, And as you sing that song, if you have a particular need in your body, in your life, we want to minister to you now too. Let's worship God.